This is Foothill Family Church with Mike Webb. Building strong, spirit-filled lives through God's Word.
We're teaching on and talking about the Holy Spirit, a series on the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want to draw your attention to a couple of scriptures. First of all, John chapter 15 and verse 26, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Ghost in the day that we live in. You realize, of course, that the Holy Ghost didn't operate the same way, couldn't operate the same way when Jesus was here on the earth in others as he can now, because Jesus said that the Comforter would come because of his sacrifice, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, we live in that day now. We live in the day where Jesus has opened the door for us. And so he's giving them information about our day, their day too. Their day was soon to come, just a few days away, as a matter of fact. But he's telling us things about the Holy Spirit that we can understand how the Holy Spirit will work in us and what he'll do for us. Notice one of the things it says about the Holy Ghost in John 15, verse 26. It says, but when the Comforter has come. I like the fact that Jesus called him the Comforter. It's literally the word paraclete, but Comforter is part of that meaning. It means a lot more than that, but thank God for the comfort of the Holy Ghost. He said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he calls the Comforter the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, notice this, he shall testify of me. You know, one of the things that we've talked about this before, the thing that distinguishes Christianity from any other doctrine, any other philosophy, any other religion on the face of the earth is that Christianity is not about doctrine. It's not doctrine-based. Christianity is relationship-based. Turn back with me to John chapter 20 and let me show you something about the disciples' experience. This is the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. The first part of the chapter tells us about how Mary ran to the tomb. She was going to finish the burial process. She saw that the stone had been rolled away, and she ran back to get to the disciples, or the other one of the other women that were with her ran back to get the disciples. She stays there. She's looking around. She can't find him. She's distraught because she thinks somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. She's thinking naturally and so forth. Then it tells us that later on that evening, you remember the rest of the story. The disciples come. They find the tomb empty and so forth. And so it gets over to chapter 20, verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, in other words, the same day that Jesus was raised from the dead, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So it tells us where they were and it tells us why. They're behind closed doors because they're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid for their own lives. If they killed Jesus, they could kill his disciples very easily. Where they were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now folks, put yourself in their position. If you were in the group and Jesus breathed on you and said, receive the Holy Ghost, would you or would you not expect to get something? See, so much of the church world says that the church wasn't born until Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost was poured out. So many people that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost say that Acts chapter 2 was where they were born again, because if you try to separate out John chapter 20 from Acts chapter 2, that means there's two experiences. But if we just put it together and say it's over in Acts chapter 2, then we can just say, well, you know, tongues was just to get things started, and that's not the way it works today. I don't hold to that idea. I don't believe that argument holds any water anyway, because that would mean their salvation experience is different from our salvation experience today. Show me where the Bible says that salvation changes. It doesn't. But here, if they did not get something when Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Ghost, if they didn't get something, then Jesus is partner to a lie. Jesus is tricking them, because his actions certainly indicate that they're going to receive something. He says to receive something. If nothing happens, then why is Jesus fooling them? No, notice instead what it says in connection with Jesus' statement, receive you the Holy Ghost. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, does he say in about 40 days from now, 47 days from now, in Acts chapter 2 happens, whosoever sins you remit, they'll be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they'll be retained. Is that what he says? No, he's telling them that they have a responsibility, they have a work now, because he's breathed on them. Right? Now, what is he speaking of? Instead of getting into, you know, do the disciples have power to remit sins and so on and so forth? Of course they don't. They don't have power to remit sins any more than you and I do. But he knows that they know what their job is going to be, and that is to carry on his ministry. He's talked to them about that. He's talked to them about when I go away, the Holy Ghost will help you. The Holy Ghost will live on the inside of you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you into the ministry that I have. The works that I do, shall you do also, and so forth. He's already told them these things. He knows it. They know it. So what is he telling them? He's telling them their job is to preach the remission of sins. Whoever believes and accepts it, their sins will be forgiven. Whoever rejects it, their sins will be retained. In other words, they'll get to answer to God in judgment for their own actions. Notice, however, the important point is when he says receive the Holy Ghost, the context is remission of sins. What does remission of sins mean? Salvation. He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost in connection with what we know of as salvation. Now turn back with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke gives us an account of the same day, but he gives us some different information than John does. John was an eyewitness to this because he experienced it. Luke was not. Luke is recounting the things that he's heard. Luke chapter 24 tells us about how the day starts off, just as John refers. The women go to the tomb, they find it empty, and so forth. They go back and get the other disciples. One of them goes back and get the other disciples. They come. It speaks of Peter going to the tomb and such. And it says, beginning in verse 13, it says, and behold, two of them, you'll find out that them doesn't mean two of the 11. Judas has already hanged himself by now. It doesn't mean two of the 11, it just means two of the disciples. There were others that followed Jesus that were still hanging around. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles. So they went to Emmaus, and they talked about all of these things which had happened. He's talking about the resurrection, Jesus' death, and the tomb being empty, and so forth. And it says, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. There was something that was taking place that was keeping them from recognizing who Jesus really was. And Jesus said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another, and as you walk and are sad? What are you guys sad about? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, you can tell he was not one of the 11, answering said unto them, him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when we were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and in beginning at Moses and all the prophets he expounded. The word expounded means explained. He expounded or explained unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to have tapes of that seminar? And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Now notice it says toward evening. That means it's getting later in the afternoon. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. Whatever it was that was causing them to not recognize who he was, now that changes and they see him openly. Their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the Scriptures. Now, folks, I want you to notice something. It doesn't say anything about them getting saved. They weren't there to Jesus was not there for them to confess him as Lord and Savior. They just recognized this is just a testimony. He really is alive, just like the angels told the women. And so they rose up the same hour. It's toward evening. They didn't even finish eating. They rose up the same hour and returned the 7 miles to Jerusalem, another couple of hours, and found the 11 gathered together. I'm guessing they probably made good time on that way back. And they found the 11 gathered together. So they're not part of the 11, are they? Cleopas and whoever the other guy was that was there are not part of the 11. They found the 11 together and them that were with them. In other words, there were more than just the 11 disciples left. Can you see it? Same thing that John says in an evening. John tells us where they were and why. They were huddled up behind closed doors. The 11 are behind closed doors. Maybe they're thinking that the body of Jesus has been stolen and that's part of what the Jews now are going to do and come get them. Maybe the Jews are going to claim that the disciples have stolen the body of Jesus and that they're going to say that in order to keep them from saying that he's been raised from the dead, they're going to now attack them. There's any number of things that they could have been thinking. What we know for sure is they're behind closed doors because they're afraid of the Jews. That's where Cleopas and the other guy find them. And there were other people that were there too. And so they said to them, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." I guess the other guy is Simon. The other guy, Cleopas and Simon, must have been the two guys. What other meaning would there be in saying that he appeared to Simon? And they told what things were done by the way and how he was known of them in breaking bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." Folks, I want you to understand something. Jesus is not in spirit form. Jesus has flesh and bones. Doesn't say flesh and blood. His blood was poured out. But it says flesh and bones. Jesus has a flesh and bone body. Now, the flesh and bone body is not limited by the physical circumstances and the physical limitations that we know of, because he walks through the wall. He appears. He vanishes. He's not hindered by the physical limitations that we know of with our physical body, but he has a physical form. Let me ask you a question. Just with that in mind, if Jesus has a physical form, how does he live in you? He's already living in me. This is why Jesus breathes on him and says, "Receive the Holy Ghost." Jesus lives in your heart by the Holy Ghost, not by his physical flesh and bone body. That physical flesh and bone body is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So how then does he live inside you and live inside me and live inside you and live inside all of us? By the Spirit of God that's given to us. Romans chapter 8 calls it the Spirit of Christ.
Join Mike Webb and Foothill Family Church every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our weekly healing school.
I had seen Pastor Michael. They said they had healing school on Sunday at 6. And I was like, I'm going. During the services, he says, "By his stripes you are healed." And I had my daughter with me. She goes, "Yes, by his stripes you're healed. You're healed. I'm cancer free." And I praise God. You'll find excuses not to come. Just come, even if it's by yourself. Come.
Again, that's Healing School each Sunday night, led by Pastor Mike Webb at 6 p.m. For directions and more information, go to mikewebb.tv. Foothill Family Church, building strong, Spirit-filled lives through God's Word.
So Jesus says, "Handle me. The Spirit has not flesh and bones as I have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" Now, what's going on here? They have not confessed him as Lord and Savior yet. He hasn't breathed on them, according to John's eyewitness account, and says, "Receive the Holy Ghost." He's simply showing them. John goes through it real quickly. He doesn't give us any of the individual details about what happened. John doesn't tell us that everybody was scared of him. A scared, you know what a scared means, don't you? I can't help it. I'm from Alabama. John doesn't tell us everybody's afraid of him and says, "Oh, it's a spirit." Doesn't tell us that he says, "No, look, see my hands, feel me, everything's right." Doesn't give us those information, all those details about this. Luke does. So they're sitting around thinking, you got to be kidding. Is this really happening? Peter, slap me. Let's make sure that we're all awake here. Can we possibly be having the same dream? And they gave him, he asked, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. What's the first thing he's doing? He's reminding them of what he said. Folks, you're going to find out that God will over and over and over in a variety of ways remind you of what the Bible says. If you're looking for some new doctrine, it amazes me. I think the American church is worse than anybody else in the world, in just my personal opinion and what I know about the rest of the world. But it seems to me that one of the weaknesses of the American church is that the church is always looking for people. Americans are always looking for some new thing. There is no new thing. There is no need for some new thing. Because the old thing, called the Word of God, works. And since it works, you don't need some new thing. You're going to be stronger in the Lord by sticking with the basics than you will any other way. You start looking for some new thing, the devil will accommodate you. Oh, I want a new revelation. Yeah, good luck with that. Not me. I want the old revelation. I just want to know and understand and experience the old revelation. Because that's what makes you strong. That's what brings you into victory. So Jesus said, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. That all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now notice verse 45. Folks, somewhere in here, and the Bible doesn't tell us exactly, in Luke's account, doesn't tell us exactly where he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Luke leaves out that detail about the experience. Again, Luke's is not an eyewitness account. John is. John was in the group. Luke was not. Luke got saved, apparently, in Paul's ministry. So Luke doesn't have, wherever he's getting the information from, it's at least second hand, maybe third hand. So he doesn't have some of the details. He's not inspired by the Holy Ghost to either know or relate the details that John gives us as being an eyewitness and part of the group, where Jesus breathed on us and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Luke just tells us kind of the general thing that they were there. For example, John chapter 20 breaks out the fact that Thomas wasn't there. John, being part of the group, would know that Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared. Luke just kind of groups it all together and says the 11 plus others were there. Well, Thomas gets the same result, just not at the same moment. So Luke is pretty much a summary of things that he knows took place. So it says, Jesus is speaking to them the words that he had told them before. Notice verse 45, one of the first things that happens at the new birth is something regarding the Word. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Remember how the Word became alive to you after you got saved? Remember how the Word became alive to you even more when you got filled with the Holy Ghost? Man. That was one of the things that I noticed first of all. My eyes, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, my eyes were stuck on the tongues. Because that was the part I missed. I had prayed to receive the Holy Ghost in my bedroom, by my bed, just all by myself, not really knowing what I was doing, and I spoke in tongues that night by myself. But the devil came and said to me, that wasn't God, that was just you. That's not really the Holy Ghost, that's just you saying words of gibberish. Well, I had to agree, yeah, that is just me. Because I didn't understand that it is me that does the talking. The supernatural part is not the person who speaks, the supernatural part is the utterance in other tongues that the Holy Ghost gives you. And so I let the devil rob me of something that I had already received. So I went for several months and didn't use it. Didn't exercise it. Just thought, well, okay, I guess I don't know what I'm doing, or maybe this isn't for me. And the longer you go, the more the devil tries to torment you about these things. So when I finally got to a place where somebody explained to me Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God, or the Holy Ghost, and began, meaning they were filled and they began, meaning the individual is the one that talks, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, when I understood that the supernatural part was not the me that's doing the talking, the supernatural part was the things that I was saying that I didn't have any knowledge of, that were given by the Holy Ghost. Then, my eyes were all on tongues. Okay, this is it. But then within a matter of days, when I opened the book, it was like this thing was a beacon shining at me. I realized that the same words that I'd been reading for, 20 years? Almost 20 years? 18 years? 17 years? I don't know. Several years? I realized that these same words that I've been reading now, man, they're alive. Why? Because I've got the teacher on the inside of me in a greater measure. I've had the teacher there all the time. The Holy Ghost has lived on the inside of me since I was 6 years old when I got saved. Now, however, I've got the Spirit of God, the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've got a greater measure of the teacher on the inside of me. And that's exactly what he started doing. He started opening my eyes to the Scriptures. Just like Jesus did with them. And he said unto them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins. Please notice he's talking about the same remission of sins that John 20 talks about. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name through all generations beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What's the Bible telling us? It's telling us there's two separate experiences, salvation and the promise of the Father. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Two separate experiences, salvation experience and the endowment of power from on high, Acts chapter 2 experience we call the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, what happened? See, some people will look at this and say, well, all right, Jesus is just appearing to him and saying, okay, wait, it's not only going to be a couple of days more, another month and a half. And in just a little while, Acts chapter 2 will happen and you guys can get saved then. Well, why couldn't they get saved then? Jesus is raised from the dead. They believe him as Lord. All they got to do is confess him as Lord. According to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, they'll be saved. Or 9 and 10. That's all they got to do. They don't have to wait. Jesus has already been to the Holy of Holies. You remember when he first appears to Mary on the day of his resurrection. When she's looking around, she supposes Mary supposes that Jesus is the gardener. She says, where have you laid my Lord? Where have you put him? He says, Mary, it's me. She says, oh, Jesus. And then Jesus immediately says, don't touch me. I haven't yet been to my Father. But then later on, the same evening, he appears to the disciples and he says, handle me. What's happened? He's presented himself in the heavenly Holy of Holies. He's opened the door for redemption by presenting his blood in the Holy of Holies that we have a type of or an illustration of in the Old Testament ritual of what the high priest would do. Two experiences, folks. The Bible speaks of two separate experiences in the Holy Ghost. Now, if that's true, then we should see some evidence in them from salvation. If Luke chapter 24 is their salvation experience, Luke chapter 24 John chapter 20 is their salvation experience, then we ought to see some evidence of it, shouldn't we? I mean, there is evidence when people get saved. Well, let's see. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Can you imagine standing there? Jesus is blessing these guys, says, oh, I love you guys so much. You know, hey, good times are coming now. Good things are ahead. Won't be long till the Holy Ghost will come upon you. You'll be endued with power from on high. And all of a sudden, he starts going up. Can you imagine? How do you put in words what these guys must have felt? If it was me, I can only speak for me in that kind of situation. If that was me, I would be thinking, you have got to be kidding. This is like beam me up, Scotty. This is like Star Trek, that it won't happen for thousands of years left. You know, things that man hadn't even been able to comprehend. Now these things are happening. Jesus is going up in a cloud. You know, I guess the best thing that I can say about this is God is a lot bigger than what we give him credit for. The Bible says in the Old Testament, I think it's Psalm 126, it says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. You know what the devil tries to keep you from doing? Dreaming. You know who doesn't dream? Now, I'm not talking about going to sleep and having dreams in the night. That's not what I mean. I mean dreams in terms of visions and desires and stuff like that. You know who doesn't dream? The people that don't dream are the people that are held captive. Because they think this is always the way it is. Life is this little box that I can never get out of. There's no point in ever hoping or thinking about anything more. And too much of the church world is in that condition. The Bible says when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. You think these guys are dreaming? Would you be? Man, I start dreaming just thinking about this. Not even having been there and experienced it. When you understand what Jesus really meant where He said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed, you are free to dream. You are free to dream in the Holy Ghost according to what God's plan is for you. Now folks, granted, some people are going to get way out there. Some people, you start talking to them about the Holy Ghost and they get glassy-eyed. And you can tell, there they go. It's like the old saying, some people are too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good. Some Christians are too earthly-minded to be any heavenly good. God wants you to dream because He's in your dreams. He'll even place His dreams on the inside of you. He'll show you what to dream. Okay. And it came to pass while He blessed them, again, verse 51, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. What were they doing? Continually in the temple griping and complaining? No, something's happened. They started off behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jews. Now they're out where the Jews are. Why? Because what do they have to be afraid of? They know what Jesus has talked about eternal life, so they kill me. I lose? Maybe I get to ride up on one of those cloud things. Folks, you see the point? Something happened. Something happened. The Bible talks about two experiences in the Holy Ghost. It talks about salvation. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. And here's the result. Now they're filled with great joy.
Jesus paid a great price for you to have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you and for God to manifest His power in each of us. Come join us at Foothill Family Church.
This is Foothill Family Church with Mike Webb.
My mother called up and said, you have to turn on the TV, you have to watch this man. Suddenly we're watching it every Sunday. It started the whole, well, maybe we should go to church. You were kind of shocked by how much more there was when it wasn't just the half an hour, but you know, his full message. I'm going to have to start taking more serious notes, you know, because I wanted to bring home as much as I could and keep it through the week. It wasn't just a Sunday morning thing anymore.
Join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Visit us online at mikeweb.tv. Foothill Family Church, building strong, Spirit-filled lives through God's Word.